What am I doing this Lent? What are you doing this Lent? It's an important question, but it's a completely secondary question. That which is much more important and actually much more interesting too, which is, what is God doing in your life this Lent? What is Jesus doing in your life this Lent? Because the first one, as important as it is, the Lenten practices that we take on, we do those in large part so that we're able to see more clearly what it is that Jesus is doing, what it is that he's wanting to do in your life this Lent. That we might enter into this season of Lent with eyes wide open and looking for that primarily. What is he up to? What's he doing in your life through Lent? And to see what Jesus is doing in this gospel today, and to see it in light of what Jesus is doing in the scope of salvation history and all of Scripture, what's he doing in this gospel today? And that helps us to see what he's doing and desiring to do in our lives this Lent. So to turn to the gospel, you remember the feast that the Christmas season now concludes with, right? The baptism of the Lord in the River Jordan. And that season ends. And where the gospel picks up is immediately after that, we enter into the season of Lent on this first Sunday, where Jesus has just been baptized in the Jordan. And we see there the entirety of the Trinity, God the Father speaking, quoting from the second Psalm, "This is my beloved Son." And the Holy Spirit coming down upon Jesus in the water. This is a scene of a coronation of the King. It's a coronation that's taking place. This first coronation of Jesus, he as the true King, who has come to defeat the true enemy. Now with the vision and eyes that had become blurry, the Israelites, they had been looking for, and they had been expecting their great king to be born, the Messiah. Because he would be the one who would come and he would defeat the enemy who was oppressing them. Which, who was the enemy who was oppressing them at the time? It was the Romans. They were living under them. And so the Messiah would come. This was their blurred expectation. He would be crowned. There would be 40 days of feasting because they have their king. And then what would he do? He would set off to do battle and throw out the enemy, the Romans, so that they would have the land to themselves. That was their expectation because their vision of what God was doing had become blurred. They didn't see clearly. But with the clear light of the gospel, what is God doing? He comes and he crowns Jesus in his baptism, this first crowning of him, as indeed the true King of the Jews. And it wasn't 40 days of feasting. He went out and was driven out into the wilderness, into the land of the devil, for 40 days of fasting until he was hungry. He set out, having been crowned, for his time of fasting and to do battle with our enemy, with our true enemy, which is Satan. He set out and he initiated the battle, which is really important. Now I'm going on a side tangent. Jesus and his church are never on the defensive. We're not just reacting and responding. We're not meant to just react and respond to what evil is doing. But instead, it's Jesus who leads his church. He leads us into this season of Lent because we are on the offensive against evil. And that is what the church, led by Jesus, always is. We're not back on our heels, but instead we're bringing the battle, Jesus is, to the enemy. He goes out into his territory to pick a fight with him. And where is the ultimate victory over that enemy take place? Where Jesus is crowned again in glory upon the cross with a crown that we're able to see upon his head, with the sign above his head that every elementary kid asks, why does it say INRI above Jesus' head? It's true. They're amazed by it. But the Latin letters for the words Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, hung up there because it was the crime for which he was being put to death. Claiming to be King of the Jews and Son of God, blasphemy. But that's to see it with blurred vision. To see it with eyes wide open and clear vision is that he truly is the true King of the Jews and of all. And upon that triumphal cross, he defeated our true enemy. And Satan, who when Jesus goes out into the desert to pick this fight with him, he had witnessed as well as everyone else did in the River Jordan, and this voice coming from heaven, you are my beloved son. And so what is he asking him? It's not as if Satan knows, oh, this is God. No, he's like, who is this person? If you really are the son of God, he's testing him. He's testing him. Wondering if he can entrap him in one of his snares, one of the three great snares of humanity. The thing which pulls us down in our body, our appetites, that which pulls us down in our soul, our desire for power and the things of this world, and even the spiritual pride, the great trap of the spirit. These three great traps Satan lays upon him. But Jesus is the only one who is able to defeat Satan. He's the only one, and it's through walking and carrying our cross with him that we share in that victory as well. But Satan, after Jesus had died upon the cross, his eyes were flashed with the light, and he saw in horror who this man is. He saw in horror that this man truly is the Son of God, and he had been defeated. He was done. And on Holy Saturday, Jesus went down and he harrowed hell. He brought out from hell all the just souls to the screams and horror of Satan now, because he sees clearly and he saw clearly who this man is. And then even the Roman soldier, right? The enemy who was at the foot of the cross, when he took the lance and he thrust it into Jesus' side, this man who tradition says his name is Longinus, who tradition says was a blind centurion, he couldn't see at all, but he lifted the spear into Jesus' side, and opening his heart, what flowed forth was blood and water upon this man, restoring his vision entirely. And to which this Roman soldier said, truly, this is the Son of God. And you and me, what is Jesus doing? What is he doing in your life this Lent? It's many different things, but it leads to one thing. That you might be able to see him and know him more clearly as well of who he is. Who he is. Would you're like, I know who he is. He's Jesus. But it's the difference, everyone. You've experienced when you open the paper or you look online at the obituaries, right? You see an obituary, perhaps, of someone, maybe someone who is young, a tragic death. And your heart's moved by that. You're like, oh, that's really awful. And it maybe sticks with you for a couple days. But you didn't know the person, really. So after a while, you kind of forget about it. Or maybe even you open it up and you see somebody that you knew. You're like, oh gosh, Johnny died. I should probably go to his funeral even. You know, I could probably make that. I knew him a bit back in the day. I haven't seen him in so long, but I knew him. Or opening the obituary in the paper on the day of the funeral, and it's your own child. It's your son who's there. Your mom, your dad. That's a whole different thing. Because you're like, I know that person. We enter into the Lent and we follow Jesus into the wilderness. But we do so because when we come to the end of Lent and Holy Week, that we might be able to point to him on the cross and say, I know him. And I promise you this, and this is the part that Good Friday will be a lot more painful. Good Friday will be a lot more painful because you'll know this man and your heart will break with him. Your heart will break as Mary's heart broke at the foot of the cross. You'll share in his suffering more, but on the day of resurrection, which will come and will follow, your heart and your soul and your whole being will also be filled more with the joy of Easter and the joy of his victory over death and Satan, and you will know this man. Truly, this man is the Son of God, and he is my Savior. So we enter into Lent not alone, but we accompany Jesus because he has won the battle. So in the three things that we take on that overturn those three temptations, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, we do them so that we can be hungry, hungry with him, that we might share his hunger. We give alms so that we might become poor with him and share in his poverty. And we pray so that our hearts might be more closely united to that of the Father with him, that we might be with him, to know him more deeply, and to see him with eyes wide open.